My study this morning is out of Romans 15, 14 to 16, 27, Gems from the Ending of Romans, which was written about AD 57. The epistle to the Romans was written by Paul from Corinth around AD 57 during his third missionary journey. Paul had never visited Rome's believers. We know that from Romans 15, 22 and 23. So to prepare them for his arrival, his long ending in Romans explained his delay in visiting them. It greeted many believers in Rome, and it gave intense guidance with the longest benediction of Paul's biblical epistles. So we view this ending for our edification. I'd like to start off with a word of prayer, and then we'll get into the word. Father, we thank you for the opportunity that we have of meeting together and fellowshipping around the word of God. We ask for wisdom to understand the text this morning, to rely on the Spirit of God for its application and edification. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Okay, I'm going to read most of this long ending, and we'll discuss it. Romans 15, beginning at verse 14. And I myself also am persuaded of you, my brethren, that you are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, able to admonish one another. Nevertheless, brethren, I have written the more boldly unto you in some sort, as putting you in mind, because of the grace that is given to me of God, that I should be the minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles, ministering the gospel of God, that the offering up of the Gentiles might be acceptable, being sanctified by the Holy Spirit. I have therefore whereof I may glory through Jesus Christ in the things which I pertain to God, for I will not dare to speak of any of those things which Christ has not wrought by me, to make the Gentiles obedient by word and deed, through mighty signs and wonders, by the power of the Spirit of God, so that from Jerusalem and round about into Illyricum, I have fully preached the gospel of Christ. Yea, so I have strived to preach the gospel, not where Christ was named, lest I should build upon another man's foundation. But as it is written, to whom he was not spoken of, they shall see, and they have not heard shall understand. For which cause also I have been much hindered from coming to you, but now having no more place in these parts, and having a great desire these many years to come to you, whensoever I take my journey into Spain, I will come to you. For I trust to see you in my journey, and to be brought on my way thitherward by you, if first I may be somewhat filled with your company. But now I go to Jerusalem to minister to the saints, for it has pleased them of Macedonia and Achaia to make a certain contribution for the poor saints who are at Jerusalem. It has pleased them truly, and their debtors they are. For if the Gentiles had been made partakers of their spiritual things, their duty also is to minister unto them in carnal things, or material things. When therefore I have performed this, and have sealed to them this fruit, I will come by you into Spain. And I am sure that when I come unto you, I shall come in the fullness of the blessing of the gospel of Christ. Now I beseech you, brethren, now, for the Lord Jesus Christ's sake, and for the love of the Spirit, that you strive together with me in your prayers to God for me, that I may be delivered from them that do not believe in Judea, and that my service which I have for Jerusalem may be accepted of the saints, that I may come unto you with joy by the will of God, and may be with you, be refreshed. Now the God of peace be with you all. Amen. I commend unto you Phoebe, our sister. Now, Phoebe probably was the courier of this letter from Corinth to Rome, which is a servant of the church which of Christ, which is in Centuria, which is one of the harbor towns of Corinth, that you receive her in the Lord and has become saints, and that you assist her in whatever business she has need of you, for she has been a helper of many and of myself also. Now, verses 3 to 16, I'm going to skip because it's one of the longest salutations that Paul has. There are many, many people in Rome he knew. And I'm going to go down to verse 17. Now, I beseech you, brothers, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you have learned, and avoid them. For they that are such serve not our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, and by good words and fair speeches deceive the hearts of the naive. For your obedience has come abroad unto all men. I am glad, therefore, on your behalf, but yet I would have you wise unto that which is good, and naive unto that which is evil. And the God of peace shall bruise Satan under your feet shortly. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen. Timothy, my fellow worker, and Lucius, Jason, and Sosipater, my kinsmen, they'd be fellow Jews, salute you. I, Tertius, who wrote this epistle, salute you in the Lord. That's a trick question, incidentally. If you ask someone who wrote the book of Romans, you'll say Paul. No, Tertius. Tertius was his secretary. Anyway, Gaius, mine host, and of the whole church, salute you. Erastus, the chamberlain of the city, salute you, and Quartus, a brother. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. Now unto him that is of power to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery, which was kept secret since the world began, but now is made manifest, and by the scriptures of the prophets, according to the commandment of the everlasting God, make known unto all nations for the obedience of faith. To God, only wise in glory, be glory forever through Jesus Christ. Amen. Okay, that is the longest ending of any of Paul's epistles, and we'll explain why. In verse 14 of chapter 15, this is an extremely important verse. Paul stated the critically important biblical basis of capable biblical counseling by believers in Romans 15:14. He wrote that his readers were full of goodness and knowledge, competent to instruct one another. Now, the Greek word for instruct is actually nuthetein. It's infinitive form. Nuthetao is the main verb form. And it means to counsel or to admonish. Now, Dr. J. Adams, in his book Competent to Counsel, it came out first in 1970, used this verse to start the biblical counseling movement that we also support. And that's the view that believers using Scripture in the Spirit's power are competent to counsel. We firmly believe this. You don't have to go to a secular psychologist or psychiatrist per se for counseling. Now, if you have a physical problem, we always recommend go to a medical doctor or a psychiatrist, because they can test you. A psychiatrist is a medical doctor. Because if you have a chemical imbalance, obviously you need to get that taken care of. But if there are other problems, they're solvable by Christians who know the Word, who are filled with the Spirit, who can give advice from the Word of God. And I firmly practice and believe that myself. Paul then explained that he had written boldly to as many Gentile as well as Hebrew readers in Rome, since Christ had called and gifted him to minister primarily to Gentiles. He does that in verses 15 through 19 of chapter 15. The apostle then explained how this ministry had delayed his visiting his readers in Rome. Paul wrote that his calling to the Gentiles was one of pioneer or foundation building based on the discipling principle stated in Isaiah 52:15. Isaiah 52:15 says that they that have never heard might hear. So Paul had a burden of fulfilling that, going to places where people had never heard of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And when they heard it, they were saved. My wife has a book at home talking about in the 40s, there were missionaries that went to headhunters in Ecuador. And it was quite a stretch for them to get in and meet with the tribal people that were there. But when they clarified the gospel, the chief of that tribe, headhunting chief, and of course he killed many people, he said, tell it again. We've never heard such a beautiful story. So they told it again. He said, tell it again. They'd had to tell the story over four or five times because they couldn't get enough of it. And these people came to know Jesus Christ as their Savior. It's just a marvelous story, but that's true. Paul wanted to reach these unreached people groups, and that's why he'd been delayed from coming to Rome. The Romans already had the gospel. A lot of these people, Jewish people, had gone to Israel for Pentecost and some of the other feasts that were there, Feast of Passover, Unleavened Bread and whatnot, and they'd taken the gospel with them back to Rome. So you had an established church in Rome, and Paul didn't want to go where there was already an established church unless, you know, he had the time to do that. He felt it was far more important to reach people who didn't even have the gospel and were not saved, and that's why he had been delayed in going to Rome. However, Paul was first going to Jerusalem. Running out of unreached areas east of Rome, Paul had planned to go to Rome to minister to his readers and to be helped by them on his way to evangelize west of Rome as far as Spain. So Paul had his eye on Spain. Now, there's a question as to whether or not Paul ever made it to Spain. We don't know. He did winter, according to 1 Timothy, which was written quite a bit later. He wintered in a place that was east of Rome, up the peninsula there. But whether he made it to Spain, I don't know if he did. Some people believe that he did, but Paul had he was always looking for unreached peoples. So, however, Paul was first going to Jerusalem with an offering for the saints there who had given the gospel to the Gentiles before he planned to go to Rome and eventually end up in Spain. Paul thus asked his readers to pray that he might be delivered from harmful foes in Judea. He knew he was walking into a hornet's nest there. Well, since Phoebe was a female servant of the church who was likely carrying this letter from Corinth to Rome, Paul urged his readers to assist her in the ministry since she had been so helpful to many believers. Now, the Greek word for servant here, very important, is the word diakonon. It's actually used for the office of deacon in passages like Philippians chapter 1, verse 1, but it's also used in a general service, a sense of servant, as it appears in Romans 15:8. Well, since Paul forbade women from exercising authority over men in the church in 1 Timothy 2:12, diakonon here must carry the general meaning of servant, and not that Phoebe was an official deacon with authority over men in the church. Now, there are a lot of evangelical churches today who don't believe that. What they actually do is they believe that this was a reference to her as an official deacon, that she was over men in the church, and so now they have situations where they have deaconesses in the church that are ruling. There's a big evangelical church in our area, a very large church, where they have female deaconesses at this point. We don't believe in that because Paul said they're not supposed to exercise authority over men. Now, she was a servant. She had helped many people, and because of that, Paul said, you better get out of her way and help her because she's there to help you, and she can really be a help. So this is an area where if a woman has proved herself to be effective in serving the Lord, it's proper for a church to make room for her to continue to minister because she can be a real help that way. And that's what this woman was. She was serving. She was probably sewing clothes, helping people who were sick. She would wait on them and as a nurse, that kind of a thing. Tremendous help. And so Paul said, help her out and open the door for her. In Romans 16:3-16, Paul greeted the largest group of people recorded in any of his epistles, likely since he had never visited Rome and since he was trying to establish good relations with him to prepare for his visit. What follows in verses 17-20 is a warning that readers should note that those who cause divisions and put obstacles, the word skandala, traps, snares, in their way, that were contrary to the teaching that they had learned. Those who did this did not serve the Lord Jesus, but their own lusts, using smooth talk and flattery to deceive the naive. Paul was confident that his readers obeyed the truth, but he wanted them to be wise about what was good and innocent about what was evil. He was sure that the God of peace would soon crush Satan under his readers' feet. And that's an allusion to Genesis 3:15. Remember that the seed of the woman would crush the head of the serpent, and the serpent would bite the heel of the seed of the woman. This is referring ultimately to how Christ would defeat Satan at the cross by crushing his head, where Satan would bite his heel. In other words, he'd be put on the cross. But this has been something that's played out in human history. Serpents have a tendency to bite the heels and so forth, but man has a tendency to kill the snake, hitting them on the head and whatnot. But this is a claim that also shows we should not fight Satan in our power, but rely on God for Satan's defeat. There is a big movement amongst a lot of charismatics who say, get thee behind me, Satan, or they say, Satan, we bind you, or the kind of thing. That's a very dangerous thing to do. We have no authority from God to do anything to Satan. The Bible always teaches us that God deals with Satan. What we're supposed to do is to trust in God, rely on the Lord, rely on His Word, rely on the Spirit of God. God handles Satan. We don't have authority over him. So this is something that you got to be very, very careful of. Then Paul sent greetings from other believers with him, Romans 16:21-24. Of note with regard to Christian apologetics is Paul's reference to Erastus, who is the city's director of public works. I know the King James says Chamberlain, but he's actually the city's director of public works. Excavations at Corinth in 1929 exposed a pavement inscribed in Latin with the words, Erastus, curator of public buildings, laid this pavement at his own expense, end of quote. So here's a fellow who actually shows up in archaeological findings, and Paul actually refers to him here. And it's one of the great evidences of the credibility of the apostles' writings. See, Paul was not writing in a vacuum. He wasn't making this stuff up. These are real people that lived at that particular time. And we know Erastus was there. Paul then gave his closing benediction, which is the most complete statement of the message he proclaimed, what in this passage you called my gospel. And so Paul gave intense guidance in his closing to the epistle to the Romans that is very applicable in our time. So may we heed Paul's intense guidance in the closing to his epistle to the Romans for God's blessing. And once again, he did this extensively because he knew there was a tension there, because these people had said, why isn't Paul ever going to come our way? Why does he visit us? He's been down to Corinth. He's been over to Athens and everything. He hasn't come to Rome. I mean, Rome is where it's at. And so Paul is saying, you know, take it easy. I do care about you folks, but your need is not as great as the people who have never heard. And I've been dealing with people who have never heard. And since I've covered every territory east of Rome that has been covered, now I want to go to Rome. I'll visit you, and then you can help me go on my way to the west of Rome, as far as Spain, so I can reach them for Christ. If Paul had lived long enough, he'd probably say, okay, I want to go to Britain. I can just see him. I want to go to Scandinavia. He wanted to cover the whole world. And then he'd probably want to go into Africa and go south. I don't know, but he had a tremendous heart, and he was a pioneer missionary. And he wanted to go where people had never heard the gospel. It's interesting, the Bible talks about 144,000 during the Great Tribulation who will be Jews, and they'll be sealed by the Spirit, and their job will be to canvass the world with the gospel. They're going to take the Apostle Paul and multiply it by 144,000. Okay, and you can see these guys, they're going to cover the world. They will get it. They'll be highly motivated. They'll be protected by the Lord so that they can't be harmed during the Great Tribulation, and they will get the job done. They really will, and for which we're very grateful. Okay, there's a lot of information here. I will open it up for questions or feedback that you have in regard to this lesson. We're not limited to that, of course, if you have some questions.